Well, good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Have you enjoyed the series thus far? Good, that's encouraging. It's our finest hour. It's an opportunity for us to join Jesus on mission in a time when the world seems to be on fire, divided, upset, angry with one another. And I'm going to talk today about our mission in this moment. So glad you're here. Those of you joining online, we welcome you as well to Central Wesleyan. Our mission in this moment is our topic today. John chapter 20 is our text. If you want to turn there, you'll be able to follow along with me. John chapter 20 is our text. We are not living in normal times. These are unusual and tumultuous times. If you've been feeling the weight of the times and wondering, it's not. In fact, it's a lot of us. It's a challenging, divided time. But this can be our finest hour. If we'll join Jesus on mission in this time, this can be our finest hour. It's a unique time of turbulence and tumult. It's a complicated time. It's a challenging time. And there's no better time to look back to the gospel in one of the gospels to see what Jesus has in store for us. So if you have your Bible, you can follow along with me in John chapter 20. We'll also put it on the screen. It says this: on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord, and Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And there is the text we'll walk through today. We're in the midst, as I mentioned, of a unique time of cultural transition. I've called it a cultural convulsion, and all around us there's turbulence and tumult. And it's not just about a pandemic, though we heard a little bit about that and saw the picture from Easter 2020. It's not just about that, I'm afraid. It's a cultural breakdown. It's a seismic shift in how people relate to one another, and we all feel it. And I'm going to talk today about this moment and our mission. How this can be indeed our finest hour. But we have to remember in the midst of this that the moment we are in does not pause the mission we are on. Let me say it again so you don't miss it. The moment we are in does not pause the mission we are on. So four things I want to look through as we walk through this text together. One, two, three, four. Number one is fear is always the opposite of faith. Fear is always the opposite of faith. Let's go back to the text, to their situation, right? We're not far away from Holy Week. Many of these activities take place during Holy Week. We'll be reflecting on these activities in just a couple of weeks again. But it says this in John 20, 19. It says, on the evening of the first day of the week, so it's Sunday night. Actually, if you have your Bible, you can actually look, and it's Sunday night if you're at John 20, 19. But if you have a Bible like mine, it has headings in it. And in John 20, the beginning, verse 1, it says, the resurrection. So this is the same day, later that day, Easter Sunday. So on the evening of that first day of the week, so Sunday's the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, right, they were together in the upper room with their doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Now, let's remember what a gospel is. A gospel is written by someone, in this case, John, about somebody, Jesus, and to somebody. This is to Christians in different places and contexts. And so John writes about the disciples. They're behind closed doors for fear of the Jewish leaders. Now, why would they be afraid? Well, we had just seen Jesus put to death, right? We know that Peter denied him. We know that the disciples scattered away from him, and here they found themselves hidden away behind closed doors in fear. Now, I don't know that, you know, where you live, you lock your doors, or maybe you don't lock your doors, depending on what kind of community maybe you live in or your own tolerance for an unlocked door. But John gives us a remarkable amount of detail here and throughout the passage. John doesn't just say the doors were locked, right? I grew up in New York. I lock my doors at night. So he doesn't say the doors were locked, but it says the doors were locked for fear. They were afraid. John, the gospel writer, wants us to know that the disciples were afraid on this particular day, on the evening of the first day of the week. So why, on this particular day, would John want us to know that the disciples were afraid? Well, I think it's a reminder that maybe they misunderstood a lot of what was actually going on, because the resurrection had already occurred. Jesus had appeared in the Gospel of John to Mary Magdalene. Now, Mary has, at this point, announced, has gone and told people, says in verse 18, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord, and that he said these things to me." So maybe they didn't believe her, or maybe they just weren't sure what the future was, but on the day that Jesus came back from the dead, John wants us to know that the disciples were behind closed doors in fear. Now, here's the reality. Fast forward 2,000 years later, and still fear is a driving reality in our culture that calls us to a different way, to a finest hour. Fear is a driving reality in our culture, and people have fear of all different kinds of things. People are afraid. Some people are afraid for their future. Some people are afraid for their church. Some people are afraid for the economy. Some people are afraid for concerning wars and rumors of wars. Some people are afraid of the pandemic. Some people are afraid that people are afraid of the pandemic. I mean, there's fear all over the place. Some people are afraid of being controlled, and that fear drives them. And here's the thing we find: fear wins elections. As we come up every election season, we're going to see ads all over the place telling us to be afraid if this other person wins, right? So the whole world is shaped by responding to fear. John, the gospel writer, points out that 2,000 years ago, after they learned of the resurrection, the disciples were hiding in fear. And I want you not to miss this. If there's one thing we can take from this passage so far, is that the Lord does not want us to be afraid. And that's a hard thing sometimes for people to hear, because fear is so prevalent in our society. If you're not afraid, you're afraid of people being afraid. But fear is the opposite of faith. And so Jesus is calling us to a different way. He's calling us to a way of Christ, a way of confidence in Christ, right? There's another in the fire, we sang just a few minutes ago. We don't need to be afraid, no matter what the circumstance. We don't need to be afraid, because Jesus is with us. He's got this. He's got this. So we start where? With the acknowledgement that fear, number one, fear is always the opposite of faith. But it doesn't end there. Jesus actually appears. So let's go to number two in our outline. If number one, fear is always the opposite of faith, number two, peace is always the Christian response. Peace is always the Christian response. Remember, the moment we're in does not pause the mission we're on. So being a people of peace comes because we know Jesus is here. Just as there's another in the fire, right? We know in the midst of our fire, in the midst of our turbulence and tumult, there's another in the fire. Well, his name is Jesus, and he brings peace. Look with me at John chapter 20, verse 19, the second part. Here's what it says. Jesus came and stood among them. Now, we don't know the details, but he appears behind locked closed doors. He's been resurrected bodily, yet he appears behind locked closed doors. So Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Four words I'd like you to say out loud with me together. If you're watching at home, I want you to say it out loud. Four words that Jesus said, let's say them together. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. There it is. Peace be with you is a reminder that, well, peace is always the Christian response. So I don't want you to miss this, right? It's not the absence of problems that defines us as Christians. It's not the absence of problems. It's the presence of peace. And peace is and comes from a person. Our peace comes from that other in the fire, that one who walks beside, carries, walks with us and more. And this is a promise throughout the pages of Scripture. Says this in Philippians 4:7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding." People aren't going to understand it. People are like, why are you peaceful in difficult times? Because it passes all understanding. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." What a powerful promise before us today. That because of the person of Christ, we can have a peace that passes all understanding. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians 2:4, it actually says, he is our peace. So that peace is deeply tied to the person of Jesus Christ. So you don't have to be the person who's always mad, who's always upset, who's always fearful, whose social media is one post of another post after another post, expressing your anger or your frustration with the world around us. Instead, we are the people who have met Jesus, been changed by him, and now have peace that passes all understanding. And if that's not your reality, if being a follower of Jesus has made you angry and fearful all the time, I want to ask you, is that really Jesus that you're following? Or is that someone or something else that's shaping you? So number one, we don't want to miss, we want to start rightly. Fear is always the opposite of faith. Number two, peace is always the Christian response. Listen to the beautiful language that Jesus is about to share with us and maybe help us to think and maybe think about, is this describe us? In John 14, 27, it says this, peace, Jesus is speaking. He says, peace I leave with you. It's on the screen, just listen to me. Jesus is saying to his disciples, peace I leave with you. Now I'm saying, is that me? I don't give you as the world gives. Have we been shaped as the world gives? Have we been seeing the world through the lenses that are shaped by other forces, by other people? I talked about 3 or 4 or 5 weeks ago now. I said too many people are being discipled by their cable news choices. They're being spiritually shaped by their social media feed. And I said we need to have remember we have a new life, a new way of looking, a new set of lenses through which we see the world. Are we seeing the lenses? Are we using the lenses of that gospel? Peace I leave with you, Jesus says. My peace I give to you. I don't give to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Listen to that. And do not be afraid. Maybe that's not what you need today. That's what a whole lot of Christians need to hear today in the midst of the turbulence and tumult all around us. We can live this out. This can be our finest hour if we're to be a people of peace in a world on fire, because there's another in the fire walking next to us. So number one, fear is always the opposite of faith. Number two, peace is always the Christian response. Is that marked in your life and mine? Number three, the cross is always our hope and our motivation. The cross is always our hope and our motivation. If the moment we're in does not pause the mission we're on, the cross has to be central to that moment and to that mission. Let's look what happens in John chapter 20, verse 20. Remember, John, the gospel writer, gives a remarkable level of detail. He's a detailer. Matter of fact, John, the gospel of John, spends most of the time just describing the last week of Jesus' life. If you're so inclined and you want to read through a book on Holy Week between Palm Sunday next week and Easter Sunday, this would be a wonderful thing for you to walk through together, just to kind of read through the gospel of John, because it takes us through that week with remarkable detail. And John, the gospel writer, gives us specific instances and details. So here's what John, the gospel writer, says. He says, after he said this, Jesus, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Just yesterday here, I have a radio show that airs on Saturdays in this area and around the country. And I had David Matthes on talking about his new book, Rich Wounds. And he talked about the fact that after the resurrection, Jesus still had these wounds. Well, how can that be? It's in a perfected body? No, he bears the scars because he bears them, and he bore them for us. So the disciples see him, and he shows them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Now, let's leave that verse up there for just a minute, because I want you to notice there are two sentences in this section I have on the screen. The first sentence is fascinating. The second sentence is essential. But do you really need the first sentence? Isn't the second sentence enough? It says the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. I would guess that if you had someone you cared about deeply who you saw die on Friday, and on Sunday they appeared in the room where you were, you would be rejoicing. That would be a cause for celebration. So the second sentence, the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord, seems a pretty powerful and true statement. So why then does John give us the detail of the first sentence? Because the source of their rejoicing was not simply that Jesus was back from the dead. It is that he had died on the cross for their sin and in their place, and he bore the scars of the sacrifice he made for them and the sacrifice he made for us. I don't want you to miss this, right? So knowing Jesus' sacrifice, no matter what happens, we can trust Jesus because Jesus is still here. He's still alive. He's still risen. On Easter Sunday, Pastor Craig certainly will get up and say, he is risen, and you'll respond, he is risen indeed. But what I want to say to you today is in the midst of a time of turbulence and tumult, we can still say, he is risen, and you can still respond. Say it with me, he is risen indeed. Because that changes everything. If God the Son, born Jesus the Christ, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for our sin and in our place, and God raised him from the dead on the third day, when he appeared behind closed doors, he showed them his hands and his side, because that crucifixion brought the victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave. And if you're not a follower of Jesus today, I want to invite you this day to receive by grace and through faith the good news of the gospel, to call out upon him, to say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Lord, come into my heart. I want you to be my Savior. I want to follow you as my Lord. I receive the life you have given me. And I want to invite you today to respond to the Jesus who died on the cross for your sin and in your place. And if you are a follower of Jesus, I want you to live in the beauty of the reality that the cross is always our hope and motivation. The cross is always our hope and motivation. Once we know this, we can know everything else with certainty. Once you see the world through the reality of the cross and the resurrection, everything else pales in comparison. And you can write things like Paul wrote in Romans chapter 14, verse 8. Here's what he says in the Bible. It says, if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die for the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. Sisters and brothers, we go on mission because of the cross, but the reality is we are living through a time like no other. Churches are being sorted and sifted. Christians are feeling the weight of culture. In some ways, culture's moving on and seeing what we believe as out of touch, sometimes even dangerous. And yet in the midst of this, why would we want to continue to believe biblical truths? Well, because God the Son was born Jesus the Christ, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, and God raised him from the dead. And you say, but why would we not then want to get caught up and be mad all the time and just start yelling at people and start telling how people who disagree with us are just stupid and we know better and we're just posting on social media every day, poke, poke, poke. Why would we not want to be that way? Because Jesus died on the cross for our sin and in our place, and God raised him from the dead on the third day, and he sent us on a mission. And that mission is not to join and be discipled by the divisive ways of the world, but instead to join Jesus on mission in this moment so this can be our finest hour. I want you to miss that. I actually think it can be our finest hour. When I look at this time, it reminds me a lot of ways of 1968. Anybody like have a living memory of 1968 here? Anybody? Okay, a few of you. Okay. Not me, but I was born then, but I don't remember. But you remember 1968 was a remarkably divided time. We're going through a cultural convulsion, and several writers have talked about every 60 years, America seems to go through a cultural convulsion. It appears we're going through one again. We saw one in the 60s, we saw one in the late 1800s, and in the midst of a cultural convulsion, people get mad at one another, people divide, people take their information from new sources. You know, people started printing new things that don't believe the man in the 60s, don't one author said, don't believe anyone over 40, don't believe, and there's a division all around, just like there was in the late 1800s, just like there was in the mid-1800s, every 60 years. But what's interesting to me, well, there's a lot going on. We look at 1968, had a lot of things. For example, 1968, we saw huge Vietnam War protests, huge civil rights protests. We saw the assassination of Martin Luther King Jr. on April 4th. We saw the assassination of Bobby Kennedy. We saw riots. We saw violence. We saw all the things that may sound similar. History doesn't quite repeat itself, but it tends to rhyme. That may sound similar to the last few years that we've walked through. They even had a global pandemic in 1968. your parents or grandparents would remember it as the Hong Kong flu, H3N2. Now, they didn't do what we did. You know, they didn't shut everything down. We just saw that picture of the church. They didn't shut everything down. Instead, they started planting Woodstock, which seems a different kind of response. that seemed to me to be an opportunity to spread disease, but that's another story for another day. But here's the thing I want you to see, right? Those of you who raised your hand are old enough, you also might remember and may have been spiritually influenced by the fact that in 1968, a pastor in California invited his daughter to introduce him to a hippie, and she brought home a hippie. And a hippie, yes, a hippie. a hippie is someone with long hair and kind of counterculture. So she brought home a hippie. And they met this hippie. He was a new believer. This hippie and this pastor started a Bible study. Soon 1,000 people were coming, and then thousands of people. And then they started Bible studies up and down the West Coast, all over California. It ended up spreading across the country. And we look back today, and we call that the Jesus People Movement. That pastor was Chuck Smith, and that hippie was Lonnie Frisbee. What's interesting is I just had the privilege of bringing together some of the Jesus People Movement's folks for a 50-year reunion. We're doing a 50-year, ended up being a 51st-year reunion because we couldn't do it in fall 2020. We did it in California, and bringing together a group of senior adults in Southern California in fall 2020 didn't seem like a good idea. So we did it this past fall, and we brought together, you have to be old enough to remember some of the references, we brought together Love Song and Salt Company and Chuck Gerard and Nancy Honeytree and two or three members of Second Chapter of Acts. And how many of you recognize some of those names? Some of you recognize some of those names? Okay, so we brought them together and we had them do testimonies and we had them share. And what was fascinating, they kept saying over and over again, unprompted, I spoke and Greg Laurie spoke and Cheryl Broderson and Matt Chandler and others. And here's what we kept hearing them say over and over again, the people who lived that time, like Greg Laurie, right? And there's a new movie coming out about the Jesus People, but Greg Laurie and others kept saying, it feels a lot like us, like we're back in 1968. The division, the uncertainty, the fear, all of these things feels like we're back in 1968. And I thought, I'm not sure I want to walk again through a divided time like that, because it generally doesn't take 2 years. And with the end of the pandemic, probably doesn't come the end of the division, the turbulence and tumult. But at the same time, what if, as followers of Jesus, we would know that in the midst of the turbulence and tumult, the cross is always our hope and motivation? What if we were to pull together, focus on Jesus, join him on mission? What if we were to be the people of God and the world around is broken and divided and people are upset and unhappy and we're saying, but we've met Jesus, we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, we've got an alternative to the brokenness of the world, this could be our finest hour. And in the 60s, it was a tough time. Tough time to be a Christian, tough time for a lot of things, but we saw a revival. And I'm kind of the view that we may be on the precipice of a powerful move of God. So as we start towards Palm Sunday and then Easter, I hope that when you hear about those invite cards, it's not just, a casual thing. This could be a unique moment in our history, when people are more open today because the world's on fire and they need something that's sure, and Jesus is sure. He brings a peace that passes all understanding. His cross brings us hope and motivation. So I want to ask you not just to casually say, great, well, hope somebody comes on Easter. I want you to join Jesus, to join the other people here at Central, and to go on mission because the cross is always our hope and motivation. And people in Holland and around West Michigan, they don't yet know. So many don't yet know the good news of the gospel. Would you join your church to join Jesus on mission? And say, let's make sure this is our finest hour. Not just because we're not walking in the way the world divides itself, but we're walking in Jesus' mission because the moment we're in does not pause the mission we are on. Number four, and finally, and I'll close with this. You know what it means when a guest speaker says, I'll close with this at the very last message of a 6-part series? Absolutely nothing. But number four, we always go because Jesus came to us. See, the motivation of the mission is not just the crucifixion, but praise God for that. Not just the resurrection, though praise God for that. It's because Jesus was sent, and the Jesus who was sent sends us. The moment we're in does not pause the mission we're on. Look at verse 21. Again, Jesus said, there it is twice, right? Peace be with you. Imagine those four words lived out in our families, in our communities, and in our church, a church working together in peace to show and share the love of Jesus. Peace be with you. And then these words, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. There it is, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And I don't want you to miss this, because by the time Jesus says this, over 40 times in the Gospel of John, he has told his disciples or others that he is sent by the Father. I've been sent by the Father. I'm sent in the Father's name. I'm sent for the Father's purpose. So at the end of the Gospel of John, John, the Gospel writer who loves to give us particular and helpful details, says, so Jesus then turns to the disciples who 40 times he said, the Father has sent me. And he says, oh, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. What a great reminder. I am sending you. That's the message to what we respond. That's the call for us, is to say, here I am, Lord, send me. That's we respond to Jesus' call. See, the moment we're in does not pause the mission we're on, because Jesus has sent us on a mission in West Michigan and around the world. As the Father has sent me, aute in the Greek, it means in the same manner, not the same purpose, but you were sent by Jesus just as God sent, God the Father sent God the Son. That's what we do. We go. We go to hard places. Listen, people are going to be mad. They're going to stay mad. It could be a few years till we get through this cultural turbulence, this cultural convulsion. Last time in the 60s, the peak of the cultural convulsion was 1968, and it didn't resolve until the early 70s. And then we got disco, so let's hope that doesn't happen again. Was that too soon for some of you, or are you still? So we're going to be walking through a tumultuous and turbulent time, and I wouldn't be surprised on the other side of that tumultuous and turbulent time if our views are actually going to be more pushed out of the mainstream of society, but they're based on the Word of God. We hold them to be true because they are true. Listen, there's confusion today all around us, right? There's confusion about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Don't run from it. People need your Christ-honoring, well-informed voice. There's confusion in our world today about gender and sexuality. Don't run from it. People, you need your Christ-honoring, well-informed voice. There's confusion all around us about how do we engage some of the cultural ills and the cultural struggles today. Don't run from it. People need your Christ-honoring, well-informed voice. There's brokenness in our world. There's injustice in our world. Don't run from that. People need your Christ-honoring, well-informed voice. This could be our finest hour. Don't run from it. When I was a kid, I grew up outside of New York City. My family were Irish Catholic civil servants or union laborers, but I'm a New Yorker. You got a problem with that? Forget about it. So that's just who I am, just who I am. My kids make fun of me. When I get excited, I start talking like my father, and it's really a little much. But my dad really talks like this. He talks like this all the time. That's where I grew up. But I had some great role models, some not so great role models, but I remember sitting down with my grandfather. I'm going to show you something of his in just a minute, not yet, but in just a minute. But I remember sitting down with my grandfather, and he was my hero. He moved to Florida because when you retire, that's the law. And so he followed the law and moved down to Florida. And my family, my dad, we were broke, and so we started over, moved down to Florida, lived in a house my grandfather owned, and we'll give you all the details. But so I'd go over and I'd mow my grandfather's lawn. And it was all, you know, he'd pay me $5 to mow his lawn and whatever. With inflation, probably it wasn't $5, it was probably like a dollar. With inflation, that seems more today. And then I would sit down with him. My grandmother, I still remember this day, my grandmother would make scrambled eggs. We couldn't afford scrambled eggs in my house. My grandmother made scrambled eggs, and I thought, this is fancy time. And my grandfather would talk to me and tell me stories of his service. You see, my grandfather was one of the fire battalion chiefs in the New York City Fire Department. Matter of fact, his house that he oversaw, He was gone then, but on 9/11, that was the house that was hardest hit. That was one of his houses that he oversaw. It was very personal to our family. And my uncle was a New York City cop and more. Matter of fact, let me show you. These are actually their badges that are special to me, and I sort of keep that picture and a reminder. And so, but here's the thing. I would sit down with my grandfather, grandpa we called him, and sit down with my grandfather, and he'd call me Eddie. He called me Eddie, and as I told you 4 weeks ago, you may not. That was my childhood name. There'll always be one of you afterwards who decides to do that. That's fine. You be you, and I'll make fun of you later. So sitting there with my grandfather, and he would say, Eddie, you know who the firemen are? He didn't say firefighters. He said firemen. It was a different generation. You know who the firemen are? I said, tell me, Grandpa. He said, you can tell. I said, how do you tell? He says, you know when everyone else is running away from the fire? Yeah, we're the ones running towards the fire. He said, if it's a bomb scare, we're the ones running towards the bomb. If there's a place where everyone else is afraid, we're the ones running that direction. That's just what we do. And I thought to myself, my grandfather was a living hero. That he would tell me the stories of how he rushed into a burning building and how it kind of blew up around him or many of his colleagues. I remember when someone in the police department or the fire department was lost in the line of duty, we'd all stand on the sides of the road, and sometimes you see thousands upon thousands of people, but that's what they did. That's what my grandfather, that's what we do. When there's a crisis, we run towards the crisis. And sisters and brothers, I think this is going to be our finest hour when instead of throwing gas on the fire, we're actually the people going to the fire with the good news of the gospel, making a difference, making a change, and making much of King Jesus. That's what we do. That's what we do. So I wrote in USA Today a few months back, and I said this. I said, stepping back for a moment, it's worth asking why the Christian church is now and is always called to live in such a sacrificial way. The answer is, in part, the description of Christians as citizens of heaven. I love sharing the gospel in secular publications. That is, our hope is not in this life, but the life to come. And I wrote, when everyone's good at talking in times of peace, moments of crisis define who we truly are and what we truly believe. They reveal us. They do. And not everything that's been revealed about Christians in the last few years has been positive or helpful. But this moment could be our finest moment. I wrote about a famous example, someone by the name of Eusebius. In a time of the fourth century, this is early on in the pandemic, and in a time of the fourth century, they came together and this pandemic swept through the Roman Empire. The Christians didn't run away. It says, Eusebius says, all day long they tended to the sick and to the dying and to more. And in the midst of this time of division and brokenness and financial challenge and more, we too can rush towards the crisis. Eusebius concludes that, quote, what says the Christians, quote, deeds were on everyone's lips, and they glorified the God of the Christians. The Christians' deeds were on everyone's lips. So your church has stood up and stood out, stood in the gap, showed and shared the love of Jesus in Holland and beyond in the last few years. But our finest hour is still ahead of us, I believe, because this Easter could be that time when men and women say, you know what? This is just not working. The world's falling apart. It's just not staying together. I need to know something more. And we would say to them, it's not something, it's someone. Times of tumult cause that. Isaiah chapter 6 has a fascinating passage. In Isaiah chapter 6, it starts with this, in the year King Uzziah died, which doesn't sound like a big tumultuous time because our royalty doesn't rule the country. We don't have royalty here, but I mean royalty in other places. The king dies, the queen dies, we'll mourn, but the nation will go on. But that wasn't true millennia ago. The king died, that could mean the kingdom was over. It could mean treaties were finished. It could mean that the people would lose their identity. And so in the year King Uzziah died, Isaiah writes, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne. And then he says this in Isaiah 6:8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? The Lord speaking, right? Who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. For this to be our finest hour, at this opportune moment, coming into Holy Week and Easter to invite our friends, to engage our neighbors, might we say, here I am, Lord, send me. Here I am, send me. We go with the Lord on mission. The moment we're in does not pause the mission we're on. So this passage is it's my favorite passage in the whole Bible, this John 20, 21. It gives the marching order. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. But Isaiah 6, 8 is my favorite passage in the Old Testament because it's the response. Here I am, send me. Would you say that out loud with me? Let's do it together. Here I am, send me. One more time. Here I am, send me. If to be our finest hour, at this opportune moment in Easter, we go with the Lord on mission. From north to south, east to west, we want to hear Christ be magnified, the song goes. Because the moment we're in does not pause the mission we're on. Christ be magnified, the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me. I wonder if you take just a few moments and bow your heads with me in prayer. Would you do that together? Father, I pray you might speak to us today about our place, our role, our call, how it might be our finest hour. Just with your head bowed and your eyes closed, have you been caught up in the ways of the world that have drawn you away from focusing on Jesus and his mission? What a great opportunity is right now to say, Lord, help me to step back from the keyboard. Help me to step back from needing to share my opinion on everything. And help me to focus my message to here I am, send me. If you're a follower of Jesus, I want you to think about and think on that neighbor who doesn't know the Lord, that coworker, that friend, that fellow student at school. Could you just let the Lord bring some people to mind as we're heading into this Easter opportunity? We're going to celebrate the good news of the resurrection, but what better way to celebrate that than to let people hear about it? Could you just let the Lord bring to mind somebody, some buddies? And could you just quietly to the Lord say, wait, did you think of that person? Here I am, send me. Hear the words of Jesus, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. Think about those people, that person, that coworker, that family member, that friend, and say, here I am, send me. From north to south, east to west, we'd hear Christ be magnified. That's our prayer, Lord Jesus. If you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, I want to invite you to respond. Not to some call to invite somebody, right now, I want to invite you to respond to the good news of the gospel. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, I want you to pray with me. Others are praying right now around you. And if this is the prayer of your heart, you can pray it quietly to the Lord with me. If it's a prayer of your heart, you can say, dear Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I receive you as Savior. I receive the new life that you have for me. Lord, be glorified in my life. I trust and follow you. Father, I prayed for women and men, young people who just prayed that prayer, that they might take a moment of boldness to share that with us, that you might work in their heart as they begin this new life in Christ, that we might walk with them together, they might join us in this moment, which can indeed be our finest hour. Jesus, we want to glorify you. We want you to be honored in our community, for your name and fame to be more widely known in West Michigan and around the world.